I mean, just tell him what you're planning for your future life here. That is a curse that befalls us when we're young. I had so many things that I was going to do and so many plans. And of course, I incorporated the Lord in them. And I was going to be a faithful church member, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that. And I can just picture myself working for the Lord, and I had all these great plans for the future. I didn't realize how silly that was. I didn't realize how stupid it was, because I was young, and I thought, that's what you need to do. And there may be some of you sitting right here that thinks that's what you're supposed to do. And that's the biggest bunch of garbage that ever came down the pike, because it wasn't what I was supposed to do at all. James 14:16. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanisheth away. We're talking about an attitude here. We're talking about what God's plan has always been for your life. Yes, you. Each one of you, personally. I don't care who you are. God had a plan for your life. He's always had a plan for your life. I didn't realize that when I was young. And so I thought that it was my responsibility to plan ahead and then just to let God know that this is what I was planning, and these were my dreams and my goals and my aspirations. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Well, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. That's a pretty good statement if it's true. You think it's true? I don't think I know it's true. But we have a hard time adjusting to that, because we have our plans, our dreams, our aspirations, and we work God in as we see fit. This is true with everybody. It's true with preachers. It's true with deacons. It's true with you. And if you say it isn't, then you've deceived your own self, because that's basically what we do. And nobody likes to be told this, and nobody likes to have to come face to face with it. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. When I was a young man and God called me into the ministry, I had so many ideals, so many plans, so many dreams, so many aspirations. I was willing to go to the ends of the earth for God. I surrendered him to him in a hotel room in Omaha, Nebraska. And I was determined that I was going to find the path. But what I didn't realize was I was choosing the path. I had preconceived ideas of what I thought I should do, what I thought would please God, and they were no more or no less than preconceived ideas of a young man who thought he understood what life was about and came to discover he didn't understand very much at all. Well, I understand now. As completely as I should? No. But I sure understand a lot more than when I was a novice, when I was a young preacher and had so many dreams and so many goals and so many aspirations. Dedicated? Oh, my goodness, was I dedicated. Sold out to the Lord? Oh, yes, I was sold out to the Lord. Excited about God's work? Yes, I was excited. I've had some say, well, you should have stayed excited. That excitement was confidence in myself, in my own ability to accomplish things by setting up a series of plans and different things that would let me do what God wanted. But I had no idea it was my way. I just didn't realize it. And so I proceeded along my path with defeat after defeat, embarrassment after embarrassment, God letting me fall on my face repeatedly, me continually blaming others for my own faults and mistakes, until one day I finally woke up to something that I should have realized and simply did not. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's not looking for people that are dynamic. He's just looking for common, ordinary, everyday people. He's looking for people who will just listen to what he has to say, study his word, understand it and appropriate it to themselves, have a burning desire to understand what God's will is for their lives. That's all he's ever been after. I got over my excitement. I got over my emotions. I got over all those things that people look for so much in a preacher. Excitement, dynamic ability, pushing forward toward the goal. I didn't realize that was my own vanity with my own plan, seeking God's will. When I saw that sign when we passed that thing this afternoon, and I looked at that, it was the summation of what it's taken me most of my life to learn. But I thank God I learned it. And I suppose it's something that all Christians have to go through. You have to go through it. I have to go through it. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, church member, whatever. You have to go through this. And you're either going to go through it, or you're going to get stuck along the way and live a defeated Christian life because you're following your own plan, your own strength, your own witness, and your own ideas. Well, each one of us has to decide our own path and our own way. I find that seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness is in this book. And I have discovered a man who I did not know intimately when I was young and when I first started pastoring. As I saw this sign this afternoon, there were a million and one thoughts that rushed through my head. It was a summary of my life. It's a summary of every Christian's life. We think we know so much, and because we have great confidence in ourselves, we try to incorporate our own plans, our own ideas, everything that we are, into God's work, and making our ideas work in God's overall plan. I'm sorry, but I've learned that's wrong. And I learned it the hard way. Matthew 6:33-34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I've developed a relationship with Christ. It's a personal relationship. Sure, I'm a rotten sinner. Sure, I'm all the things I shouldn't be. I'm just exactly like Paul described in the 7th chapter of Romans. But I've come to understand how weak I am, how confused I am, when many times I think I'm not confused, and I am. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if you're all that confused and all that uncertain, then what are you going to do? I'm just going to do what God said. And I'm going to do it in a very simple, plain, straightforward way. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's all he wanted me to do. I knew before I left the agency that God wanted me to go back to seminary in Little Rock. It wasn't my idea. That's how I know that it was what God wanted. There I was in the midst of a bunch of spies, agents, analysts, including some CIA and DIA personnel. There I was in the midst of all of them. And in the command post one day, as I'm going into the command post in Washington, in the command post itself, there's a man I meet for the first time whose name is Turner. And he's from Tennessee. And he's a missionary Baptist. And he started talking to me, and I found out he was a missionary Baptist. A missionary Baptist in the National Security Agency? That's like a frog in a punch bowl. So we started talking, and I told him that I felt that I knew God wanted me to preach and teach in church. I knew that much. And I told him I planned to start going back and pastoring and doing whatever God wanted me to. He said, well, surely you're going to the seminary in Little Rock. Hadn't even crossed my mind. And yet my grandfather was a personal friend of Ben Bogart. And I had sat and listened to Ben Bogart, who was the man who organized the seminary down there. Knew him, and all of a sudden, inside, I just knew I was supposed to go back. Well, I went back. And when I retired, I immediately went into the seminary, and I began to study. And I studied with all my heart. But man, did I have plans. After I left that seminary, I was going to go somewhere. I was going to throw myself into the fray. I was going to build a big work for the Lord, a big church for the Lord. I was going to do this for the Lord. Because I had tremendous self-confidence in myself. That's how much of a fool I was. And if you have tremendous self-confidence in yourself and you try to serve the Lord, you're going to play the same role of a fool that I did. All these things shall be added unto you. You know what? That's the truth. So I came here to this church. And at first, we knocked on every door in town. So don't ever accuse me of being non-evangelistic. I'm just going to tell you what happened, and Kenneth can bear witness to this. We knocked on every door in town. We visited everybody and his brother. Why am I telling you this? You need to know about your pastor. You need to know something about this, and you need to understand this principle yourself, every single solitary one of you. We tried that twice. We got absolutely no results out of it. None whatsoever. You say, well, the Lord blessed because... No, nothing happened. Nothing. So Virgil Holman thought we needed a bus. So he got us a bus. Then we started going around town and we started picking people up. And we started vacation Bible schools and we took babies in and they didn't even have diapers. And we'd have to supply the diapers, and we went through nightmare after nightmare after nightmare. But I was determined that this was the way that God meant for us to build a big church. And we tried everything. And nothing worked. So, I made God laugh. I made God laugh. Because I was following all of my plans, firmly convinced that I was doing God's will, that God had laid it on my heart, that I had prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it, and this must be God's will. What it was, I prayed long enough to where I was convinced that it must be God's will. But it wasn't. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I realize that when you listen to me and you hear these words coming out of my lips, that you form your own opinion as to the gist of it or the truth of it. But look for yourself. I quit planning. I quit planning. Period. I didn't plan anything. I wasn't interested in this or that or this program or that program and this design. How many times, Kenneth, have you ever heard me have a fill the pew Sunday? How many times have you seen this church use gimmicks to get people to come into church? How many times have you seen us offer enticing incitements to get people in church? How many times have you seen that happen? You haven't seen it happen. You say, well, what's that got to do with that? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I just started preaching the Word of God as best I knew how, studying it with the depth of my soul, asking God to help me, and I began to learn some things from it myself. What does God really want from us? He wants us to follow His plan. What is His plan? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Who's supposed to do that? Old people. Middle-aged people, young people, kids in kindergarten. How are they supposed to learn it? Teachers in a class. It's pretty dull back there, I'm sure, surely at times, and you wonder, bash your head against the wall, and wonder if anything is happening. Now, what do you want for a church, and what do you want for a pastor? I want what God wants. And that's all I've ever wanted. But I had to learn that. I tried to make this church like all the other churches that put on their church bulletin, the end of your search for a friendly church. Well, certainly we need to be friendly, and certainly we need to be encouraging. But I said, look, let's just fight evil one day at a time, and let's not start planning all these great projects and all these great events. Let's not do it. Okay, all of you sitting out there, you've known me for 33 years. Have I not stuck to that? Isn't that what we've done all these years? Have we ever had Fill the Pew Sunday? Have we ever had a long series where we got behind on payments and I said, we've got to take up a special offering or we won't have any money? Have we ever had crises in this church based on money? Have we ever had internal problems because it just didn't seem right? No, we haven't. And there's a reason. Want to make God smile? I'd rather have him smile than laugh. Tell him you want to follow his plans for you and ask him for a humble spirit to submit to those rather than your own. That'll make God smile. Look, I'm telling you the honest truth. I'm telling you straight truth. I'm telling you the way it is. I quit planning. I quit trying to get buses to bring children in here. I quit trying to cater to different age groups. I said, okay, different age groups are different. So we'll go to youth camp. We'll go to vacation Bible school. We'll do all these things. But that's fine. And God means for his children, young, old, and middle age, to learn the Word of God. So what kind of a pastor am I? I'm a man who quit trusting himself a long time ago and who wants to follow God's plan. Now the people in the early church came and they worshiped God and they worshiped him according to the instructions of the apostles and the teaching of the apostles. And they sang songs of praise and they worshiped God and they were plain, simple people. And wherever they went, as God gave them opportunity, they witnessed. They didn't have soul-winning classes. They didn't even conduct marriages in the church. And most of the funerals weren't conducted in the church either. Well, funerals are great. So are marriages. But don't you think that it's far better just to have a church that's nice and simple in its worship, in its programs, without having a lot of additional things? Do you think we have to have plans ourselves in order for God to bless us? What's wrong with just coming together and worshiping God? I mean, why do we have to have all these other things? And I'm not backwards. I'm not non-progressive. I give you my word before God, and I have to answer at his judgment seat. This is just simple stuff. It's not complicated. And that's what we've done here all these years. And when I saw that sign, it made me think of that. And we just need to submit to him and do everything. Look, how did we get that pavilion out there? Somebody brought it up in a business meeting. And we hassled it around for a long time and we put it up. How did we get that house back there? Did we have a long drive to get it? No. The man back there wanted to sell it. I found out and I said, get us buy that thing, okay? And you said, okay, we'll buy it. We needed it. But God planned for us to do it. It wasn't something we planned. And when God saw we needed something, he put it in somebody's heart and they brought it up. But we never have done anything. And when we bought this property out here, we did it in stages. We didn't do it overnight. We just did it as we needed. I think God's Holy Spirit is certainly more than able to bless a church and to add people to it, just based on simple, everyday preaching of the Word. Do you know what you are? You're the church advertisement. You're the one that attracts people in the community. You're the one they look at and they say, he's a pretty good old boy. She's a pretty good old gal. And if they like you, they find out where you go to church, and they say, let's go down there and try that out. You are the church's advertisement. Pastors don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. And God makes all sheep that make the sheep. And it's just something that's a nice, simple, easy way. Well, Oliver's going to be disappointed with me if I don't get on a little prophecy here. So this is where we left off. But I saw that sign this afternoon, and it just really impressed me. We were coming back, and Leonard was lost, and we got back on track. We found our way back. Any of you want to know a shortcut out to his house? Just ask Leonard about the shortcut to his house. He'll be glad to tell you about it. It's one of the most interesting shortcuts you'll ever discover. Now, we're headed for a tribulation period. Don't know precisely when it's going to start, but we're headed for one, because the Bible says so. And it's not a long way off. Okay? So, what are my plans? Well, the only plan I have is to try to live for Christ, to try to be faithful in studying the Word of God and present it to you, to pray and ask God's Spirit to give me wisdom, understanding, and discernment, to ask Him to convict me, continue convicting me of my sins, to confess my sins to Him, and every opportunity that I'm given in my everyday walk of life, wherever I am, whether I'm in a room with waiting for in the doctor's office for imaging to come out, sometimes I run to people there, wherever I am, as God gives me opportunity to tell people about the Lord, to tell them if they'll give me an opportunity why I think that they don't have a whole lot of time to do whatever they're going to do, and to tell them how important it is to get to know Jesus. That's my total evangelistic package, and that is my total evangelistic package as pastor that I recommend to you. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. This is going to happen. It's not too far off. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That is absolutely, positively, definitely, unequivocally going to happen. That's for sure. Now, I'm convinced that all the people, the right people, the right nationalities, for the first time, are in place all the way across Morocco, across all of North Africa, all the way across the Middle East, clean on down to Indonesia. They're all in place, the right nationalities. And for the first time in history, you've got Israel in the right place. They're in the right place. The actions of all of them are indicating that this thing is going to happen in the very near future. So if there ever was a time that all of us ought to be living one day at a time, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and not making any long-range plans down the road, it's now. Can't tell you exactly when the attack's going to occur, but I have to be honest and tell you from the depths of my soul that it cannot be too far away. Now, this is coming, and it's the same time, and it's very real. Matthew wrote about it in Matthew 24, 21, 22. For then shall be great tribulation. That's the same thing you just read in Isaiah 66, 15, and 16, written 700 years, more than 700 years before this was written. And Matthew was written about 58 A.D. For then shall be great tribulation, such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Sure, it sounds horrible. It sounds so horrible, it sounds so terrible that people say, I can't believe that. Believe it. Well, I act on it. As pastor of this church, I'm going to warn people from the depths of my soul, whatever you intend to do in the Lord's service, go ahead and do it. And there's one thing you jolly well can do, and that is be faithful in your attendance and your giving and your prayers and your Bible study and in your allegiance to God. Revelation 6, 8 through 11. Now here we go. We're going to take a look at this. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. That's the same thing as this, the same thing as this. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth. You want to know where that is? It's the Islamic Empire today that stretches from Morocco all the way across North Africa, all the way across the Middle East, and all the way across into Indonesia. And that is going to be the fourth part of the earth. And that is where the greatest war that has ever occurred in the history of mankind is going to occur. And I don't think it's very far away. I believe it's going to occur between 2008 and 2012. I may be wrong about the timing, but I know it's near. Kill the sword. That's the rider on the red horse. With hunger. That's the famine. The rider on the black horse. With death. That's pestilence. And with the beasts of the earth. And there arose a beast out of the sea. And there arose another beast out of the earth. There are many beasts. And you're going to see the greatest proliferation of human life that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. And quite frankly, this is so devastating that people simply will not believe it, because they don't believe that anything this horrible could happen on this earth. But it's about to happen. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw that under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now notice, we've gone to Revelation 6, 8 through 11. And we've gone down now to where their souls, no glorified body yet, are under the altar. They're in heaven. And a whole lot more havoc and hell is going to come on the earth in the great tribulation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood and then dwell on the earth? And he gives them an answer. And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. Remember the white robes. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. In other words, just a little while. How about 3.5 years? Until their brethren and fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The tribulation period is about to go into full swing. We're about to have all the brethren on the earth, and many of them will be killed. I hate to tell you this, but there are going to be a lot of martyrs, Christians, believers, particularly in the Middle East and across Europe and through that area, that are going to be killed as they were. And it's going to be fulfilled. You can count on it. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Remember the white robes? We're now moving over to chapter 7 from chapter 6. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Remember the white robes? And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to them, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. These are they which came out of great tribulation. One day, before too much longer, all of us here are going to remember all this. And I'm going to remember all the thousands of times I've told it to so many different people in so many different places. If you study something long enough, it becomes an ingrained part of you. And I don't think any man understands the full horror of what's coming. But I would say honestly, I have a better understanding than most. He says these people came out of great tribulation. And the definite article in front of great tribulation is taste. Sometimes they don't translate it in the King James. It's the great tribulation. There are going to be a lot of people killed in the tribulation period. And we may be some of them. But if there was an opportunity for us while we still have time to be faithful to God, it's now. I want you to think about something. Please, just think about this. I've thought about this a lot. Most people, and I must confess, one time I was one of them, used to think about standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And he'd say, Tom, you could have gone here and you could have done this. You could have been a missionary to Bangladesh. You could have spent your whole life winning the Eskimos in the North Pole. And I pictured myself as standing there, and I didn't surrender. I didn't sell out to the Lord. I didn't do a great work. I didn't climb Mount Everest for the Lord. I didn't surrender my whole life. I was negligent. And I pictured myself as standing there. I know I didn't do any of that. And what's more, I had a strong suspicion I wasn't going to do any of that. But let's just suppose that you're standing there and I'm standing there. And we come to find out that all that God wanted from us was to follow His plan. What is His plan? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's His plan. What if Jesus says, Tom, you could have been faithful in church. You could have been faithful in your giving. You could have been faithful in your attendance. You could have been faithful in studying the Word of God. I didn't ask you to risk your life. You didn't have to. All you had to do was follow my plan. Would you believe that after I'd been here about 25 years, I finally realized that this was where God always wanted me? This is where God meant for me to be. This is what God meant for me to do. And the thing that I thought was so easy, this isn't difficult for me. It's very easy and very satisfying and very enjoyable. But suppose I hadn't done it. Can you picture me standing there and realizing that's all He wanted? What about all these people on our church roll that aren't here? What about all these people that put other things first before the church, that think there are things more important than coming here and worshiping God? What about them? Don't you think it's going to be a million times worse when you stand there and you realize that's all God wanted? He didn't ask me to be a miracle worker. He just wanted me to be faithful in church. He just wanted me to worship in church. He wanted me to do whatever He directed me in church. He wanted to use me in church. He didn't ask me to go to Bangladesh. He didn't ask me to go to the North Pole. He didn't ask me to climb Mount Everest. He didn't ask me to dedicate my life to a Pygmy tribe in South America. He let me born in a country of freedom, with good parents, with clothes to eat, a job to have, and yet I just wouldn't even be faithful to Him and His church. You want to know agony? You want to know gnashing of teeth? I think that's what's going to be the real problem at the judgment seat of Christ. It was simply that God just wanted you to be faithful in His church and love His church and love Him as the head of it and the foundation of it and be willing to pray for it, work in it, and whatever God asks you to do in it. For all I know, He may ask some of you to go to Bangladesh, but He hasn't so far, has He? And is it such a hard thing to come here and sit here and listen? Am I telling you something that's wrong? Am I showing you something that isn't going to happen? Look at the blessing God's given you. But what about all those people that aren't here tonight? What about them? When they come before the judgment seat of Christ, they could have listened. They could have known. They could have understood. They could have worshipped God. They could have praised God for the fact that they knew this and understood it. I don't think God asks near as much of us as we think. Well, He says, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. In His temple. I think I'll just start off with that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And we're going to make a distinction between what you'll be doing in the millennial reign and what you'll be doing in the heaven age. Now, you can plan for that, because that's based on faith. You can plan for that. And you can also plan to make your life count for something in God's church. It isn't how much you like the pastor that causes God to smile. It's how much you love the Word. It's your willingness to want to listen to what God has to say. A person that you love and respect, you listen to what he has to say, and you want to hear more of it. When you don't listen to what he has to say, and you don't want to hear more of it, then you've got a love problem. You've got a heart problem between yourself and the Lord. Brother Jerry McGee, would you dismiss us?